of being a bad testimony to others, to whether it's unbelievers or believers in Christ, we are putting ourselves in a position of letting our fellow brethren or others, they're not being able to see Christ living through us. And that becomes a stumbling block for them. So we understand the truth. We understand who it's important for, the unbeliever, the believer. We understand the forces against the truth. So what is a way that the truth is preserved? The houses of witness is God's plan for preserving this truth. The house of witness does preserve the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." What is this house of witness? What does it mean? Why is it here? Why are we talking about it? Well, I can tell you it's not just any old house. You're not kicking your shoes up and kicking your dirty shoes up on the pulpit or the pew and having a good old time. We're to behave ourselves in the house of God. And this is what it is. It's God's house. It's an institution where truth is taught and witnessed to the world. A place to be taken seriously. I handed out these papers to you, if you got one of them. If you didn't get one, I can pass it out to you real quick. But I went through and, just for sake of time, I went ahead and gave it to you just so you could do the studying on it too, just a little bit. But I put the scriptures in there that explained what each of these houses of witness were, how they were used, how they were empowered, they were teaching. And that's what I want to focus on here is God used this house of witness. He used them he empowered them, and he used them for teaching purposes. They were teaching institutions. We see that the tabernacle was one of them. This was built when Israel was in the wilderness and used until the kingdom of Israel was established. We see their empowerment in Exodus chapter 40, verses 33. We see that they're teaching institutions. We see an example of that in Exodus chapter 24, verse 12. The two I really want to focus on tonight, though, I want to go through the scriptures with you guys, is the temple. The first built by Solomon and was used until the time of Christ. And I want to look at the empowerment of the temple. If you'll turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. And the Bible says, "And Elisha said unto him, Go say unto him, Thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die." I'm sorry, I am not in the right place. That was 2 Kings. Excuse me. 1 Kings chapter 8. All right. "And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the hall, cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord." We see here an example of the glory of the Lord, the empowerment of the temple at this time. And if you look with me real quick in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 3. The Bible says, "Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law." We see here, and without a teaching priest and without law, we have to infer that at one point in time they did have a teaching priest, and they did have the Lord with them at that time. But the point being here that they were teaching institutions. And then if we look at the church real quick, we'll see the empowerment of the church in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We see the empowerment of the church. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." We see here just the empowerment of the church at this point in time. And if you look over with me in verse 47 of the same chapter, the verse says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." We see the Lord added to the church as such as should be saved. And so we see this empowerment of the church happening, and then we see the teaching of it in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, the Great Commission here. Matthew chapter 28. Verses 18 through 20. And the Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." We see here the commission to teach and tell others about Christ, and they shall teach my people. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. So we see here this empowerment and these teaching institutions. These are the houses of witness. And like I said, if you want to go any further with that, that's why I gave you that paper. It's really a blessing if you read through it. And the scripture, you really see the contrast and the similarities of it. But we see through scripture that these established and coming houses of witness received empowerment by God, and they were teaching institutions. So what is the church? We're talking about the church here. What is the church? Because the word church has been thrown around so loosely, it has many meanings in today's society. But society aside, we must know that the biblical definition is of the word church. How is it used in the Bible? Well, the word translated church is ecclesia. I know Brother Doug's taught about that a lot. And it's used 117 times in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 19, it is translated 3 times in the reference to the assembly of the citizens of Ephesus. And the other 114 times, it is translated church. In Acts chapter 7, it refers to the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness. And the other 113 times, it refers to Jesus' church. So we know it's an assembly of some kind, an assembly in a place. So what is Jesus' church? What is Jesus' church? In the New Testament, Jesus' church refers to a specific assembly. It's an assembly of believers at a particular place 102 different times. Galatians chapter 1 verse 2 is a good example. "And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia." And this is just one of many of those 102 different examples, 102 times of it being used in this specific way. Jesus' church refers to the assembly of believers in a general sense, compared to other kinds of assemblies. For 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, "For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" Okay, so we know it's a assembly of believers in a particular place. We know it's, in the general sense, it's coming together. What are the characteristics of this church, of Jesus' church? We know it is made up of members. Not just anyone, but properly baptized believers. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, the Bible says, "And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." We see here, it's not just anyone. It's for anyone, but it's not just anyone that is involved in the church until they have been properly baptized and they believe and have been properly baptized and added to the church. We also see that the doctrine and the practice of salvation by grace, living by the apostles' instructions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 2, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you." We are to hold to the things that we have been taught, these things that we have been taught of salvation by grace, living by the instruction of what has been passed down generation to generation. As we were talking about from the very beginning, God's word is to be preserved in such a way. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, I thought this would be a good verse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." We are to hold fast to those things, and we are to practice it. We are to practice what we believe. The spirit and the attitude of the church. If you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We'll look at verses 1 through 5. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say, They are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience. And for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." The spirit and attitude, what is it? This church of Ephesus looked great. It operated even well, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the church does if the church isn't doing all things out of what? Out of love. Nothing else matters if we're not doing it out of love. It's worth nothing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we'll read the first three verses here. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. The spirit and the attitude of the church should always be love, because if it's not out of love, none of it matters. It never, and if it's not done out of love anyway, is the rest of it really true? Is the rest of it real? It has to be done out of love. And this is one of Christ's, one of God's greatest qualities. It's got to be the greatest quality of the church. It has to be. We also see a characteristic of the church here being the lineage. Christ commissioned the apostles to start his church, and anyone not authorized through them were not empowered and were not considered true churches. We see the act of empowerment through Peter and John in Samaria. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, we'll look at verses 14 through 17. Verses 14 through 17. And the Bible says, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they received the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." I'm sorry. "Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost." We see God is using Peter and John here as a vessel for the empowerment of the Holy Ghost. Christ promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church, and because of this sacred promise, because of he hasn't broken a promise with me yet. I don't think he's broken any promises with you. I can say that for you. But because of this promise, we have churches with these characteristics from the time of Christ until today. What a blessing! It's stayed true all the way to today. So, what is the church's mission? Well, we just read Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. We're to tell the world. We're to tell everybody, to teach, to tell everyone. The church's mission is the Great Commission, to tell the world about Jesus. This is given to the church to do. Although the apostles out there, it doesn't mean that it was halted when they died, when they were killed. It doesn't matter. We are to continue on. It is preserved from generation to generation, and we are to teach what we have been taught. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, the Bible says, "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles." Yes, He did do this. But we are to follow the things we have been taught. We are to teach the world. Those that were added to the church in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2 were also identified as the church. I think that was pretty... It's clear. It's interesting and it's clear. And so what's the mission here? What's the mission for the church? We know it's to tell everybody, but how do we do it? Well, we need to evangelize. Evangelize the world and tell everyone by local testimony. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." We're to tell everyone. We're supposed to live this way. I don't know if you knew that or not, but we're supposed to live the way that we... when we believe, we're to live what we believe. We're to live in such a way that screams, "This is Christ in me. This is, when you see me, I hope that you see Christ in me." That is the testimony we should be shedding. I think of the woman at the well. I thought, man, what a testimony there. In John chapter 4, verse 25 through 30. 25 through 30. "The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." Ooh. That give you chills right there. "And upon this name his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to men, Come, see a man which told me all the things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. What a testimony. What a testimony. She told all. All came to see. Man, that's how it ought to be, right? We should be an attractant. We should be like a bug light. When people see us, they should be attracted to us like a bug light. They don't want them zapped or nothing, but I know it could be a bad example, but this is the first thing that came to my mind anyway. But this is how it should be. Drop it all and tell everybody. We are also a way for the church to evangelize is by missionaries being sent out. If you look with me in Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13 verses 1 through 4, we see here Saul and Barnabas. And it came to pass in Iconium. Well, I'm sorry. That's it. Acts chapter 13. Excuse me. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed from Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Actively carrying out Matthew 28:18-20, I know not all can travel, not all can be missionaries, but we can support those who are. We can be an encouragement to those who are going, and we should support them. Not only can we, but we should. And send them to tell the world about Jesus. I think it's important to point out that the Holy Ghost here is sending them. There's no Peter or John telling anybody to go where they need to go. No, this is the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Ghost saying, Separate me. What? We should be sensitive to the Spirit. The mission of the church is also to train disciples, to be teaching churches. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, which we read, we'll go ahead and read that again. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Let's see. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What is the church? What is a church that doesn't teach? It quite possibly could become a dead church. It could turn that way. We're not to hold these things to ourselves. We're not to keep it to ourselves. We are to tell others. If we do not disciple and teach the Word of God as we have been taught and still being taught, because it never stops. It is a fountain that keeps on giving. It's pretty humbling. I talked to Brother Terry, I think it's been 3 weeks ago, but we were in the car ride coming back from putting his washer or his dryer in the house. And he said, I'm still learning. And I was like, praise God. Because it doesn't stop. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. It's always giving. It's always the gift that keeps giving. So praise the Lord for that. But we are to create an environment that can, if we're not teaching and discipling others, we create an environment that can become corrupted. As the word says, tossed to and fro, deceived by every doctrine out there. We are to be taught and teach in such a way that is grounded in the truth of God's word. We're also to be examples. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, the Bible says, These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. We should practice what we preach. We are to be an example to all, to live in such a way that reflects Christ in the positive. Like I said, to be that attractant. And if we're living, if we are leaders in the church, if we're in some position of leadership specifically, if we're not living in such a way that is an attractant for others, for young people to come to know Christ, to make that leap of obedience in the ministry, whatever it may be, we're letting them down. We're letting God down. Now, we are to live in a non-hypocritical way. We're held to a high standard and live truly. We are to live truly as we believe. We say we believe it, live by it. It is important that we do so. It is to be attractive. And other brethren will want to live this way. We're to strengthen each other and love each other and teach each other. So how is this church to operate? Ultimately, the Bible should always be the church's final authority. If it's not in the Bible, it doesn't need to be in here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Anything and everything we do here is because God has commanded us to do so. The only reason we might be spiritual or have knowledge of God is because God gave it to us. So we are nothing within ourselves without God. So let's hold to the things that we have been taught, hold to the truths of God's Word. We also see that the Holy Spirit is its administrator. We saw that in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, when the Holy Spirit separated Saul and Barnabas and sent them. We see that the Holy Spirit points and directs the church using its members as the vessel to carry out God's will. We see this when the Bible says, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. We see here in Scripture the Holy Spirit carrying out the will of God. And these men of God listened. They were sensitive to the Holy Spirit. They heard and they obeyed. And we should know what the Spirit is speaking and how it is speaking and directing. We should always be open to how the Lord is trying to work with us. We also see that spiritual leaders direct the church. That pastors are to teach and guide the spiritual direction of the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see the qualifications for a pastor. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The Bible says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest any being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. We see here, these are the qualities that not only should a pastor live by, but we should all be living by some form of this, by some standard. This is the standard of Christianity, I think, and I think it should be for everyone. But pastors are to be true living examples of a Spirit-led life. If the pastor's life is being led by the Spirit, it's easy for the church to be led by the Spirit. And it's easy for the deacons and the people, I don't want to say under, but on the same playing field, be able to take care of the things of the church. And that's what we're moving on to next, is deacons. They're to take care of the physical needs of the church and its ministries. We see this in 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13. We'll go ahead and read that too. 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The church should not solely depend on the pastor to do all the work. It's not meant for one man. It should always be distributed in such a way that relieves the pastor and allows him to focus on the preaching of God's Word. We see this in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Turn with me there real quick. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye at among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. We'll just stop right there. But that's the idea of what the church, you know, how it should operate in such a way that it relieves the men of God that are preaching the word of God. They should be able to focus on the preaching of God's word and all men in leadership. It's just important to point out they are held to a great standard. And so we should be living as close to that standard as we possibly should, or, you know, there's no reason for us not to. So what are the members of this assembly, what responsibilities do they have? Well, they're to fulfill the commission too. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. They're to fulfill it just as much as we are. Members being a testimony, an example of what God is and has been doing in their lives, authorizing missionaries to spread the gospel message and discipling and training one another. This is how it should be. We are to assemble. As members, we are to assemble. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. We read this, I believe, in spiritual growth. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We are to come together to hear the Word of God, to learn, to encourage one another in the faith, to serve one another with the gifts that have been given. We each, Brother Bill's been going over the gifts for 2 or 3 weeks now about how important each person's gift is. We are working collectively in different ways, and it's like a clock. It just works together. It works like it should when we're all putting in what we're supposed to be putting in. We also see that the members are to practice the ordinances. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, the Bible says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. What are these ordinances? We're talking about baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are the visual aids given to us by God to remember and reflect on who Christ is and what He has done. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41. The Bible says, then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We see they believed, they were baptized, and they were added to the church. We also see that baptism is reflecting on the death and burial and the resurrection of Christ. The Lord's Supper is to be a memorial to Christ's death, and this is a renewal of the covenant in the church. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 through 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 through 34. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance for me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Excuse me. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together into condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. We see that this is to be taken seriously. This is a time to understand what Christ did, the suffering that he went through. And we see here in this chapter that the church of Corinth had been kind of just messing it up, just throwing it all over the place and really abusing it. And using it, I guess, for party time, I don't know. But the Lord takes this seriously. This is a serious thing. We are to follow the instructions of the New Testament church, of the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 14:37, just over a page, the Bible says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. The church does all that it does because it is commanded of God to do so. Nothing else. I mean, we don't add to it. We don't take away from it. What God has commanded, that is what we do. That's pretty simple. We don't have to make it complicated. Believers are expected to serve the Lord in the church. If you'll look with me in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 20 and 21. The Bible says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." God is to be glorified in his church. He desires to be glorified, and us as members and believers, we should be glorifying him in all that we do. We're the believers are expected to serve in such a way as the New Testament pattern. In Acts chapter 2:41, believers are to be baptized and join the church. 2 Corinthians 11:28, the members are to take care of the church. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. Verse 28. And the Bible says, "Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." We are to take care of this place as if it were our own place. But really, it being God should be enough. The fact that he has given us the church, that he died for the church, that should be enough. We should take care of it in such a way that it's like, oh, that they care for it. They care for it in such a way because they know what it went through, what it took to get here. We also see a classification of cultures in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32. "Give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." The church was created for all. We know that God is no respecter of persons. It's for the Jew, it's for the Gentile. Praise God that it's for the Gentile. It was given for all. And this is the St. Paul community, you know, it doesn't go in such a way where it's classifying people. No, this is the classification of all people. This is the church for all to come and to know Christ as their Savior. We also see that Christ's love for the church in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Excuse me. And the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for it." Christ loves the church so much that he gave himself for it. May we remember this when we come to serve him, that this is not just some ordinary... It's not about the building. It's not about anything else except for the people, God's people coming together to worship and glorify him. So we remember that we get to do this. We get to come together. We get to be a part of this because he gave himself for it. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about glorifying God and his church, his body of believers. And praise the Lord that we can look at it and go, man, what, you know, I didn't have to do nothing except for believe and be baptized and be a part of this great thing called the church. Praise God. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." And that wraps up our study of the church and the concepts. And I really just want to say I really appreciate you guys allowing me to do this. It's been a privilege and a blessing to me because Brother Doug went through it with us for the first few months. And then I thought, he said, "Would you want to teach this?" And I thought, "Oh yeah, it'd be easy." It's been anything but easy. And it's taught me more going through it myself and being able to go through this. And it's just been a blessing. And I just really appreciate it. And the next, I'm praying that the Lord, I think I know what the Lord's wanting me to do. I'm not going to say anything about it yet because I don't want to jinx myself. Lord willing, we'll get into a new study next week and we'll see what he has in store for us. So let's pray real quick and then we'll have Brother Bill come up and